morning, and then you can be seated. Amen. It is good to be in church, isn't it? Amen. Open up your Bibles with me, if you have them, to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible and you would like a Bible, then just lift up your hands and our ushers, they'll be in the aisles now and they will gladly give you one. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, just lift up your hand and our ushers will give you a Bible. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the Word of God? It's the Word of God that produces change. I'll begin this service with a statement Bob Harrison makes a good bit. In fact, Bob is going to be with us in a couple of weeks. So I'm excited about that. If you don't know who Bob Harrison is, you're going to be thrilled to get to know him. If you've heard him before, you're going to be glad he's coming back. And so he's going to be sharing on a Sunday morning here in a little while. And so we're excited about that. But he has a statement. In fact, I think he got it from a church in Seattle. I think he said it was. And they had a statement up on their screens to start every service. And the statement was this: if you continue to think what you've always thought, you will continue to get what you've always got. And it is the absolute truth. You cannot go to the next level until you see the next level. You have to see it. And it's not until you see it that truly you can achieve it. See, in my life and in yours, there are always mental roadblocks, things that hold us back. In fact, it was funny. This week, I had the opportunity to go up to a meeting in another state. And after last Sunday service, me and my wife and two kids, we got in the car and drove to that meeting. Well, we were going to attend the meeting. There were a lot of other ministers there. It was hosted at this particular church. And so we were driving up there, and we got in Sunday night to the hotel, and Monday morning we went to the meetings. Well, Monday night came around, and we went to the night meeting, and the host of the meeting, the pastor of that church, asked me to speak on Wednesday. Well, I got up and spoke on Wednesday, and the Lord, the week before, had already given me some words to say. I kind of knew that I might get up and share and preach a little bit. And so he had already put on my heart some words to say to the ministers who were there and the congregation that was there. So I got up and said those things. And at the end of the service, they asked me to speak again that Thursday. And so in the hotel Wednesday and Thursday morning, I actually got a little nervous, a little panicky. And because, you know, that Wednesday, it was easy for me to preach because I knew the Lord wanted me to share something and he had given me the words just really easy the week before, and I wrote them down and I knew when the time came I'd be in front of the right people to say those words. Well, Wednesday, and that afternoon after I said that, I knew I was going to have to preach on Thursday. I didn't have a message. I didn't have one that I had already wrote up, or I had said everything I felt like I needed to say in that one service as far as what the Lord was already talking to me about. And I got nervous. I mean, genuinely, I got antsy. And I didn't want to do it. My flesh, almost, to be honest, it was a fear. It was a mental stronghold, if you will, that was trying to pull me back to get me afraid to get up there and talk. Now, I talk in front of hundreds of people each and every Sunday. I mean, I do it three times every single Sunday to a much larger crowd here than I was in front of there. And so I got mad at myself. Why am I afraid to get up there in front of these people? I do this for a living. And immediately I'm thinking these thoughts, and the Lord reminded me of the children of Israel. See, the Lord set them free years ago, but they were never able to enter into the promised land because out in the wilderness, they still had a stronghold in their mind from the seeds that were sown in them when they were in the land of Egypt. See, in that land of Egypt, they were treated like slaves. They were beaten, they were bruised, they were held captive, they were told how no good they were, and all of those things. Well, that's not just words that they hear or actions they experience. That is seeds that were sown in their heart. And those seeds developed a stronghold in their mind, And even though God wanted to take them into a promised land, a land that was more than enough, that thinking kept them back. It was a stronghold that bound them. And they would always think back to, we should just go back to Egypt. They were in bondage in Egypt, and they were free, at least, even out in the wilderness, with God meeting every need. But that thinking was still in them, and ultimately, it was that thinking that kept them from the next level. And the Lord reminded me how, when I first started speaking, how low of a self-image I had of myself. I'd preach after messages, and after every message, I'd go to the back room, and I mean just beat myself up, just lie it into myself. Why did you say that? You should have said this, and you knew you shouldn't have gone in that direction. You did it anyway, and you were so nervous, and what were you thinking? And I would go through that myself, and then I even had some people tell me they were leaving the church because I wasn't a good enough preacher, and all of those types of things. Well, those weren't just things I saw or words that I heard. Those were seeds that were sown in me that at one time kept me in bondage. I mean, kept me almost from fulfilling my destiny. I mean, almost I literally gave up the church because of those seeds that were sown in me. Now, I've long since, obviously, passed that, and I've long since grown confident in who I am as a man and the office God has called me to and the office of pastor, and I've grown more confident in my speaking ability and my ability to learn God's word and convey what I've learned to others. But here I am. I mean, we're running 3 services. I'm talking to pastors and just a handful of people, and I was finding myself nervous again. Why? It was those seeds sown in me years ago that were limiting my thinking. And friends, in your life and in mine, that's what the enemy longs to do. He longs to do things to you to rob you of vision, to get you not seeing that you can go to the next level. In fact, he'd like it if you got so busy where you are right now that you even forgot there was another level. That you didn't think about it anymore, that your mind didn't even attempt to go there because, oh, I could never live in a house like that. Oh, I could never drive a car like that. Oh, I could never do what they're doing. Well, why not? Why couldn't you do it? Well, it's because the seeds that have been sown in your heart, maybe from childhood, or maybe you attempted it before and failed, or for whatever reason, you experience things in life that have limited your thinking. Friends, you've got to break that stronghold. I don't care what you've experienced in your past. I'm telling you, God has more in store for you. This is not as good as it gets. And with God, all things are possible to him that believeth. You don't have to change everything in your past. Just believe now God can do it for you. Lift up your eyes from the place where you are at and start seeing the next level. Amen. You know, I heard a story about Arnold Palmer. He was a professional golfer. And years ago, the king of Saudi Arabia asked him to come over and give him golf lessons. And so the king sent his private plane to pick up this professional golfer and took him over to Saudi Arabia to help him out with his swing and to just give him golf lessons. Well, at the end of the lessons, the king was so honored to have Mr. Palmer there that he said, you know, I'd like to give you a gift. I'd like to give you a gift for coming. And so Mr. Palmer said, no, I can't accept that. You know, you sent your plane over here and you don't have to get me any gift. And he said, no, you know, you need to let me give you something for your time. And so he said, okay, well, I collect golf clubs and so you can give me a golf club. And so the king said, okay, I'll give you a golf club. And so they flew back and, you know, he was waiting the next couple of days just so excited about what type of golf club the king may give him. He was thinking out maybe a gold putter or maybe a sand wedge with some diamonds in it. Or, you know, he was thinking about those types of things of what kind of golf club would the king of Saudi Arabia give me. And so he's sitting there and one day he gets a letter from the king. And so he thought, that's strange, getting a letter from him. So he opens it up, and in the letter was a certificate of ownership for a golf club. over 500 acres in California of nothing. He bought a golf club to give to him, an entire club, 18-hole course. He bought it and gave it to him. And he said, I realized how much bigger a king thinks than I do. And friend, it's the honest to God's truth. You serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And his vision for your life is so much greater than you could ever imagine. In fact, he said, I long to do exceedingly abundantly above anything you could ask or think. God wants to come in our life and take us up to levels we have never been to before. But the key is, we've got to increase our thinking. We've got to change our thoughts. It's not good enough to think like we always thought. We've got to think and see the next level. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, notice this in verse 18. This sets up for us here the law of vision. We're going to see the law of vision here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. It says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, or changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now let's read this verse again, but while we read it, let's highlight a couple of key words. It says, but we all with open face, here's the first word, beholding, beholding. Now this word doesn't just mean to look at. It doesn't mean to glance. It means to stare. It means that your eyes are fixed on something. You're not taking them away. Your eyes are fixed on something. And watch what it says here. But with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image. That phrase is key. Are changed into the same image. Well, the same image is what? The same image as the thing you're beholding. What you behold, you are changed into the same image of. If you behold the glory of the Lord, you are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Well, if you behold other things, you're changed into that image as well. It's a spiritual law. What you behold, you become. I'm going to show you an example of this from the Old Testament. It's a wonderful example. We looked at part of it last week, but this week I want to show you the other side. And it's about two men, Lot and Abram. Now, later his name was changed to Abraham, but at this time in his life, he's still known as Abram. Lot and Abram are an interesting case study because they're very similar men. Both of them come from the same background, come from the same family line. So there wasn't one advantage that the other one had above the other one. In fact, if you were to look at it, Lot would almost be in a better position than Abram because Abram was sort of Lot's mentor. They come from the same background. They come from the same family. They saw the same type of things growing up. And we're going to look at a time in their life where both of these men have seen the effects of that. They are prospering. God is blessing them. In fact, let's go over there and just look at it in Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13, we're going to see this example here of Abram and Lot. And I want you to notice what happens to both of these men. Genesis chapter 13. And notice what it says here. It says, and Abram went out, Genesis 13 and verse 1, went out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai. Go down to verse 5. It said, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now notice, both of these men had so much stuff that in verse 6, the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance, not just Abram's, but also Lot's, was great, so that they could not dwell together. This is interesting. You see, God has blessed both men. God did this. God blessed them. He blessed both of these individuals. And both of them pretty much are on the same level. They have increased so much that the land is not able to bear all of Lot's stuff and all of Abram's stuff. Well, we see that with this increase came a strife. A strife arose between the herdsmen of Abram and the herdsmen of Lot. They got into it with each other. And it was spilling over even between Abram and Lot. And finally, Abram did something very wise. In fact, we see this is a key to his success. He comes up to Lot and he says something. Watch what he says here in Genesis 13 and in verse 8. Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife. Notice, here you got a man who not just had increased, but from here, he increases even greater than where he was at now. Could it be this is a secret to his success? He wouldn't allow any strife in his life. I told Second Service, you will never ever get into the fullness of what God has for you if you thrive off of drama. It's just not going to happen. You cannot have strife on every side and get over into the big things of God. Abraham knew this, and when he saw that strife, he immediately dealt with it. As soon as it came up, he said, I don't want any strife between me and you. And he does something even better than that. He tells Lot to go pick out the better half. He tells him, you pick first, and I'll come behind you and pick some more land that's further away from you, but I'll give you first choice. So here you got both men, both of them from the same type of background, both of them on the same type of level financially. Their lives up to this point are very, very similar. But after this, things could not have headed in two different directions. I mean, these two guys went almost polar opposite of each other. You see Abram from this point grow in the blessing of the Lord. You see him increase and abound. You see good things happen to him on the left and on the right. But you see Lot from this point out encounter pain after pain, heartache after heartache. His family falls by the wayside. His wife, his daughters fall into sin. He falls into sin. You see his stuff get taken away from him, and Abram has to come and rescue him. You see later he loses everything. Even his own wife is turned into a pillar of salt, and his daughters did some terrible stuff that even cursed the seed that came after them. All because of what happens next. And this is where it gets interesting. Watch this. Lot, in verse 10, he's got first choice. He lifts up his eyes and beholds the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the garden, everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zorah. Then Lot shows him all the plain of Jordan. Now, why is Lot making this choice? Well, both him and Abram, they both have most of their money tied up into livestock. And so he looks out and sees this plain. It's well watered. In fact, the Bible says it was pretty enough to where people are saying this is what the Garden of Eden must have looked like. It was that pretty, that lush. So he saw in his mind, this is a natural spot to take my stuff, to take my flocks. But there was something that was real close. It wasn't quite there, but it was real close to it. It's a place called Sodom and Gomorrah, the original city of sin. It is here and it is by those plains. And so Lot moves over into the plains of Jordan, but then he does something very interesting after that. Watch what happens. He moves into the plain, and then it says in verse 12 that Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain. Now watch this next part, underline it, highlight it if you've got a pen or highlighter. Get this. And pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now he's not in Sodom, he's in the plain. But he pitches his tent toward Sodom. What does that mean? It means that the front of his house, where he comes in and out of, faces Sodom. So every morning when he wakes up and goes outside, guess what he sees? Sodom. He sees this day after day. Every day he sees Sodom. Every single day. Now what we're getting at is the law of vision. What you behold, this is not just something you look at occasionally. You don't glance at this. What your eyes are fixed on. What you see day after day. What you behold, you are changed into the same image as. You become what you behold. And Lot, all he sees day after day is Sodom and Gomorrah. Now guess where Lot ends up? He ends up in Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? You always end up in what you behold. He beholds this so long that finally he moves his family there. And Sodom and Gomorrah got in him. All that sin got in him. Even when the angels came to pull him out because Abram prayed that Lot would be saved, when God destroyed the city, it said Lot lingered. He lingered. He wanted to be there. It said the angel had to take him by the hand to pull him out of the city. Then you see his wife long for it so much in her heart that she turns around for it and falls into a pillar of salt. How did that happen to him? He saw it daily. This is why it's important that you watch what you watch on TV. That you not just watch anything. What you become, you behold. This is why you not just be looking at anything on the computer. You become what you behold. So here we see Lot, in a negative way, puts the law of vision into motion. He sees Sodom and Gomorrah so long that finally his life is turned into it. He finds himself in what he was beholding day after day. Then you got the other man, Abram. And we saw last week where God gave Abraham his vision. And after Lot departed from Abram, God took Abram up on top of a mountain. And in fact, let's read it again because it's so good. Watch what God tells him to do in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 14. It said, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes." Once again, whereas Lot was seeing something, now God wants Abram to see something. "Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where you art, and look northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." Notice God was saying, "I want to give you some new things. I want to take you to the next level, but you've got to do something. You've got to lift up your eyes from the place where you are at and see the next level. See the new boundaries. And every place that you see, that place will I give you." And Abraham did. He looked up and with the eyes of faith, he saw it as his. And he got it. How'd he do it? vision. He became what he behold. He possessed what he looked at. For Abram, it seems that increase financially was always very easy for him. You see, God, throughout his life, show him the next level financially, and Abraham was able to see it clearly. I mean, not just see it, but he saw it. I mean, he saw it as his. When God shows him these new boundaries, he immediately grabs a hold of it, and you see God bless him with it. He possessed vision in that area. But what's interesting is there was another area that he just couldn't see. And God wanted to bless him in that area, but as long as Abram couldn't see it, he couldn't get in it. You all know what that area was. Him and his wife were trying to have children for years. Couldn't do it. They couldn't see it. Now, did they want it? Oh, yeah, they wanted it. In fact, it was the greatest desire of their heart. And I'm sure if you came up to Abram and Sarah and you asked them, would you give up your finances to be able to have this child? They would say yes. They longed for it. They wanted it, but they couldn't see it. And as long as they couldn't see it happening to them, they were never going to be able to walk in it. How do you know they couldn't see it? Think about it. When God came down and told Abram that they were going to have a child and Sarah overheard it, she laughed. Not a laugh of joy. She laughed out loud because it was funny. I mean, if she was text messaging, she would have text, LOL. I mean, it was literally funny to her. She laughed out loud. I mean, God thinks I'm going to have a child. Has he seen me? Has he seen Abram? There's no way. They couldn't see it. Did they want it? Yes, but they couldn't picture it. And as long as they couldn't see it, there was no way God was going to be able to give it to them. It was a wild dream. Now with that, let me say this, because we're going to come back to see how God turned that around for them. But I teach on the subject of vision a lot, and a lot of times when I teach it, I always tell this story. And I'm going to tell it again because I think it's crucial to understand what we're talking about today. So even though you may have heard the story before, don't throw it aside as I've heard it before. Really listen. Me and my wife, when we first got married, I guess it was a year or so after we got married. I think it was our first Valentine's Day together. We went out to Shapley's to go eat dinner and, you know, be romantic, all that fun stuff. And we were there eating steak. And I asked her over dinner, what do you think our lives will look like 5 to 10 years from now? Now, I do that a good bit. I do that to get us on the same page when it comes to vision. Because how can two walk together unless they agree? I'm a firm believer in the power of unity. Firm believer in it. I believe that one can put 1,000 to flight, but two can put 10,000. And so for a husband and wife team to have that covenant with each other, it is essential that you make the most of that. That you and your wife or you and your husband get on the same page when it comes to what the future can look like. In fact, if I asked you or your wife or your husband, what does the next level look like? Both of you should be able to give very similar answers. And so we were talking about this. What does the next level look like? What does the next 5 to 10 years, what do we think is going to happen then? And so we started naming these things to get on the same page when it comes to vision. We think we'll be here financially, here professionally. We think we'll be doing these types of things. We will have children. And it was, like I said, at the very get-go of our marriage. So we're thinking about all these things. The dinner ends, we get in the car, and while we're driving home on the inside, I know I did something that grieved God. I didn't know right off the bat what it was, but I just knew in my heart, something is not right. Just on the inside, a churning, and it wasn't because of bad food, it was something else, it was a turning there. And so this continued, and finally I remember it like it was yesterday. I opened up the door to where my kitchen was from the garage, and I walked in through the kitchen and walked back to the bedroom. My wife went into the kitchen counter there to look at something. And I walked back into our bedroom, and I walked back where to the closet is. And as I'm there at the closet, I asked the Lord out loud, I said, "Lord, what is it? Something on the inside's not right. What is it?" And I heard his voice just in my heart. I didn't hear it with my ears, but on the inside, he explained to me what was going on. And this is what he said. He said, "Who told you it would take that long?" I didn't know what he meant. I said, "What do you mean, who told me it would take that long?" He said, "At dinner tonight, you said that in 5 to 10 years, you would be here doing these things." He said, "Who told you it would take that long?" I said, "Well, Lord, no one told me it would take that long. I just assumed the natural progression of things, that's where we'd be. You know, if things keep going like they're going, we'll be here come this date. In 5 to 10 years, this is where we'll be at." And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, "What you said could happen in 5 to 10 years... I can do in one." Now, he didn't say he would do it. He said, "I can do in 1 year. What you said you could do in 5 to 10 years, I can do in one." Then he said this, and I never will forget it. He said, "Until your wildest dreams become tame, they will never come true." I knew exactly what he meant. See, I could see it happening in 5 to 10 years. I could see that. Man, in 5 to 10 years, I can see this is where we'll be living. This is what we're doing. This is where the church will be. This is where we're at financially. I can see those things. This is where we're at with our family. I can see that. I can see that happening in 5 to 10 years. Well, what is it? That's vision. But then if you come back and say, "Well, can I see it happening this year?" All of those things we mentioned, that's a wild dream. I couldn't wrap my mind around that happening in 1 year. So that means automatically, as long as I stay in that condition, I never will be able to have it in 1 year. Because according to your faith, be it unto you. You see what I'm saying? Vision grabs a hold of your desires and sees them happening. It's not just a wish. It's not just a desire. It is you see it happening to you. For Abraham, he could see God giving him these new territories. When God showed him that, he saw it, he ran towards it, and he conquered it. Caleb in the Old Testament could see his mountain. It was his mountain long before he staked his name in it. He could see it. The woman with the issue of blood could see, "When I touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made well." David could see himself out on that battlefield with that giant slaying him. They saw it, and that's why they were able to do it. It wasn't just a wish, it was, "I see it." And for Abraham, he saw these new levels. He saw these boundaries, and he could see it happening, and guess what happened? All the things he saw. But for him to have a child, that just seemed like, "Ooh, that's a wild dream. I want it. Oh, I desire it." I mean, there's nothing more his heart longed for, but he just couldn't see it happening to him. Well, how do you tame a wild dream? God knows how. Guess what he did? He practiced the law of vision with Abraham. Just like Lot saw on a day-in, day-out basis Sodom and eventually saw his life transformed into it, God knew he had to get a different picture in Abram's mind. You see, Abram, in fact, we'll close with this. Go over to Genesis 15. Watch this in Genesis 15 and verse 2. Abraham here is frustrated. I mean, he's upset. He knows God has promised him to have a child. He knows God has said a nation's going to come out of him. But he can't see it. And he's frustrated and he's discouraged and he's really kind of upset. And so he goes to God about it. And watch what he says here in verse 2. And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is Eleazar of Damascus." This was an employee. "And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir." Now notice this, Abram is very upset. I mean, he goes to God and says, "You promised this to me, I want it," and he's discouraged because it's not happening. Now, I don't know if that's happened to anybody in here. This is where Abram's at. He wants this. The problem is he can't see it. And as long as he can't see it happening, it can't happen. So watch what God does. In verse 4, it said, "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be your heir, but he that comes forth out of thine own bowels shall be him." And watch this in verse 5. God did something here. He does this on purpose. This is not just a good story. He's doing this on purpose. "He brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward the heaven." Notice, look. Get your eyes somewhere. "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." This is not the only time God did this. On two other occasions. One time he took Abraham out and said, "Look at the dust. Can you count the dust?" "No, I can't count the dust." He said, "So shall your seed be." On another time, again, he took him out and said, "Look up." It was nighttime. He said, "Look up. Can you count the stars?" "No, I can't count the stars." God said, "So shall your seed be." Then he took him and said, "Look down at the sand. Can you count the number of grains of sand?" "No, Lord." He said, "So shall your seed be." What's God doing? He's telling us how to tame the dream. For Abram, this is a desire of his heart, but he can't see it happening. So what does God do? He gives him images, but not just any images. He tells him to look at the stars. He tells him to look down at the sand. Now, Abraham is out in the desert. And I've been out there to Egypt. I've been out there to Israel. I've seen the desert out there. And I'm telling you, at night, there is nothing you can see but stars. It's so bright out there with the stars because there's no other earthly light around there that's drowning it out. So you see just tons and tons of stars. There's no way you could even try to count them. And I've been out there during the day where it is hot. I can remember walking with Carl Ray out there in Israel. And we learned very quickly, para machinera. You know what that means? Ice water. It's hot. Give me some ice water. Para machinera. And I went around there with him doing that. So anyway, you see very quickly out in that desert, there is nothing but sand. So during the day, all Abraham is seeing is sand. But every time he sees the sand, he is reminded of the promise of God that just as you can't number these grains of sand, there's going to come a seed after you that's going to produce a nation that you cannot number. Then the night came around and Abraham looked up at the stars, and when he saw the stars, he didn't just see stars, he saw a mental image. God reminded him and used the stars to remind him that just like you can't count these stars, you won't be able to count your descendants. You are going to have a child. God showed him that. And for years, Abraham was out there in the desert seeing the sand in the day and the stars at night, being reminded that he was going to have a child. Guess what happened? They had a child. How did God tame that dream? He let Abraham see images daily. Everyone say daily. Daily, he saw images that reminded him of the vision. He saw it. How did Lot find himself in Sodom and Gomorrah? He saw it daily. Daily, when he left his house, that's all he saw. Both of them had their lives transformed. And it wasn't up to God to pick what their life would be transformed in. He had a plan for both of them. But they were transformed according to what they beheld on a day-in, day-out basis. If you've got a vision in your heart, a desire in your heart, you've got to do exactly what Habakkuk 2:2 tells you to do. Write the vision. Write it. Put it down on paper. Make it plain. Then don't just stop there. It says that he may run that reads it. You're writing it and you're reading it. He says, though it tarry, wait for it, for it will surely come to pass. All we're supposed to do is write the vision and keep reading it. Keep putting it before our eyes. The more it is before our eyes, the clearer that vision gets. The more you see it happening to you. And as soon as you get to that place where it is vivid, friends, it is only a matter of time to where you become what you behold. How do I know that? I'm standing on the other side of my vision. Years ago, I saw this. We created vision books. I wrote out this sanctuary. I wrote out 3 services long before we ever went to it. I put it on paper and looked at it every single day. 3 services, a building on Lakeland Drive. I wrote it down years ago when we only had 1 service. Vision. Back then, it was a wild dream. Now it is a living reality. How? During the process, I tamed it. It wasn't just a desire. I began to force myself to see it, to have heads up time and not just work with my head down, to think increase and not just survival. And when I saw that next level, friends, now I'm standing on the other side of that vision. Now I'm seeing new boundaries. I'm trying to do what Abraham did and get up on the mountain and see the next level. We're going to tame that one too. But friends, in your life, what does the next level look like? If you're married, do this together. What does the next level look like? Write it down. Put it in a place where you look at it daily. I keep a journal. I write my goals down in it every day. Write them down, make it plain, and then keep it before your eyes. Eventually, you'll tame that wild dream and force it into a vision, and it's only a matter of time until you become what you behold. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, you've been a wonderful audience this morning. You're listening. Well, I could have preached to you all day.